Folks, if you have your Bible with you, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Just as you're finding the place, there's a car in the car park and you've left your side lights on, so it's GZ4, is that right? GZ4, WJD. Your side lights are on, so you could slip out, please, and make sure you attend to that. Is that Billy's car, is it? We don't want to push that car, it's a big one. All right, so maybe you could get out there just and we'll bow in prayer and let you sneak out there. We'll not embarrass you in any way, Billy. Right, you're not away yet, no? I'm right. Deuteronomy chapter 30 then. Just one verse of scripture I leave with you, although we could read part of the passage, but Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, we read these words, the parting words of Moses to the children of Israel as they were to take their leave from him and enter into the promised land. Moses said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Let's just bow briefly in prayer, and we'll seek the Lord's face, please. Father, we thank thee once again for a sense of the divine presence. We thank thee, Lord, for thy goodness to us as a congregation over all these years, and publicly, Lord, while some individuals have been thanked, myself included, we just want to acknowledge thee, to give glory to our God, and to thank thee for the help that thou hast been to this congregation and to myself as its minister and pastor. Lord, I acknowledge thy grace and goodness. I think of help given in preaching, ministering the word. Every time I have stood in this pulpit, I thank thee, Lord, thou hast remembered me. Thou hast cleansed me in the blood, filled me with thy spirit, and enabled me to preach the old evangel. And now I come, O God, to conclude this evening and my ministry here in Lisburn. And I stand once again publicly before thee in this congregation as a candidate for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. I ask, Lord, for that mighty baptism of power. I pray for wisdom and skill in handling the word of life. I ask, Lord, for that unction and the endowment of the Spirit of God. I pray now that I may be anointed with fresh oil, and I know what it is to be filled with the Spirit in wisdom and power for the preaching of thy word. And Father, in answer now to prayer, be pleased to glorify thy Son. Be pleased to save the lost. Restore the backslider. Revive the church. And Father, in answer to prayer, exalt the Christ of God. We offer this our prayer with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious and worthy name. And the people of God said, Amen. In the passage before us, we discover that Israel stands at the crossroads. The Lord had brought them out of Egypt by a mighty hand. He redeemed them from their enemies by the power of the precious blood of the Lamb. And despite their disobedience and at times reluctance to leave Egypt and enter into the promised land, the Lord had preserved them for some 40 years in the wilderness, and they were fed and watered, and the generation was preserved for all those years in the wilderness. But now Moses, their earthly leader, was to be taken from them. And despite the fact that a new chapter was to be announced before the people of God, Moses was very conscious of that moment. He realized how significant it was. And Moses was an individual who, sensing the need of the hour, was able to bring a word to these people. It was his parting words as he was about to leave them. And knowing the will of God, Moses gave them a very solemn warning. His language is fearful, but yet it is faithful. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that thou mayest live, and thy seed. To obey God would bring great blessing. To disobey would bring great evil. And therefore he exhorted them to choose life and therefore bring good and blessing and grace to their hearts and to their family. He exhorts them to choose life, a remarkable statement. And could I say something, and I'm moving on very quickly through my notes, believe me, for I am conscious of the time. The watch they bought me, by the way, one of them says it's a pity you don't use it now and again. But I do, I look at the time when I'm going about the place, but I'll have to keep an eye on the watch tonight. Could I say something, that in the lives of individuals, there are significant events where decisions are made that either will work for their good eternally or for ill eternally. And you think of Adam when he made that decision in the garden, the first decision that was ever made by mankind, when he chose to disobey God. And you think of the eternal consequences of that decision whenever he chose to disobey the explicit command of Jehovah, and he ate of the forbidden fruit, and he plunged all mankind, as we read and we catechize our children, he plunged them all into a state of misery and of sin. You think of Lot, whenever he made that foolish choice, not to go into the right place, but rather to go in to Sodom and Gomorrah, and what devastating consequences there was in that decision. And then you think as well of the Jews, when they cried, not this man, but Barabbas, and they crucified the Prince of Life and the King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of Pilate, whenever he had to choose between Christ or Caesar, and he made the wrong choice. And now he languishes and perishes in a lost sinner's hell because he chose Caesar and the place of men and all the praise of men instead of Christ, the Son of the living God. You think of Felix, who said, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. He had made his choice between this old world and God's dear Son. You think of Agrippa, who said, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. And he never became a Christian. He chose not to take Christ as his own and personal Saviour. You think of the rich young ruler, when the Lord challenged him about his life and what he had as priority in his life, his riches or redemption, his silver or the Saviour, his gold or God. And he made the wrong choice, for he went away sorrowful. And the Bible says how the Lord looked after him and saw him and wept in that sense, for he says, behold how he loved him. And here's the thing, there's no record in Scripture of this young man ever making the right choice and coming to Christ. But I think of Abraham, who made the right choice, leaving the Ur of the Chaldees, going into a land that he had never been before, and by faith he obeyed the Lord, and what blessing it brought to his family and his life. I think of Moses, whom the Bible says he esteemed the riches of Christ, greater riches than all the wealth in Egypt, and he esteemed the reproach of Christ more than the pleasures of this world. And what a choice he made. What about the disciples? What about believers? What about sinners who have come to Christ all these years and generations, making the right choice? But how many have made the wrong choice? And Moses, sensing that they may make the wrong choice, he exhorts them. I have set before you, he says, all the days of my life, the way of life, the way of good, the way of blessing. And I've also set before you the way of death and the way of evil and the way of cursing. And I exhort you now to choose life, that thou mayest live and thy seed also. The passage before us, I believe, will help you to do the right thing tonight and to make the right choice about Christ, God's dear Son. My parting words will be the text of the earthly leader of God's people, Moses. His parting words to that congregation, I believe God has given them to me for you. I want you to think first of all of the decision that was sought from these people. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And elsewhere in chapter 30, verses 15, and other verses as well, you'll discover he set before them good and evil, death and life, and blessing and cursing. So when Moses stood before Israel, he plainly set before them the way of life, the way of death, the way of blessing, the way of cursing, the way of good and the way of evil. and they could not be in ignorance. Now he exhorts them to make a choice. They cannot remain neutral. They must not sit on the fence. They must decide either for God or the devil, either for the Lord or for the flesh, the way of death or the way of blessing and the way of life. Men and women, can I say to you that for some 23 years as your pastor, as your minister, and as your evangelist, I have sought to do what Moses did and set before you the way of life and the way of death. I have exhorted you as best I can, as if it depended on me to save your soul, and I know it's not, for salvation is of the Lord, and we know that. But I have preached to you the way of life. I have shown to you the way of death. I have set before you, as Moses did in his ministry, the way of good and the way of evil, the way of cursing and the way of blessing. And I have exhorted you, and there are some folks here, and they're present, and you were not saved 23 years ago when I came to this church, and tonight you're sitting in this house 23 years later, and you're still not saved. And yet I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you the way of life. I have never told you that if you're baptized, you'll go to heaven. I have never told you that if you're confirmed, you're sure of sins forgiven and peace with God. I have never preached to you that if you become a Free Presbyterian, you're guaranteed to be in heaven. I have never exhorted you to work your way to heaven by church attendance, Bible reading, giving your money to the church or to charities for that matter. I have set before you plainly one single way of salvation. And for 23 years and decades before that, the same message is preached. We haven't changed, you know. There's only one Savior for sinners. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the gospel is preached and presented to you in the power of the Holy Spirit, it necessitates a decision from you. And you will make a choice tonight, believe me. You will not leave this house neutral. You are going to make a choice. It will either be for Christ and salvation, or it will be that you will reject the Lord and turn from the Lord. What will it be tonight? What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Will you choose him or refuse him? The gospel that I have set before you these 23 years is one that has shown you to be a sinner, lost and undone without Christ, without hope in this world. It has also taught you that you cannot save yourself, and that God alone, through Christ alone and his finished work and precious shed blood on Calvary and his resurrection from the dead, is the only hope that you have. For 23 years, the gospel I have set before you is the way of life. How you can have eternal life. I have brought you every Sunday night in this house for 23 years to the place called Calvary, where Christ suffered, bled and died for guilty sinners like us. I have brought you to the fountain that's filled with blood and exhorted you to plunge beneath that flood and lose all your guilty stains. I have taken you to the place where Christ really, truly and literally suffered and agonized for sin, the cross upon which he died. And I've exhorted you, bringing you to Calvary and to the cross, to repent of your sin, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been faithful to your soul. And I have sought a decision from you, a choice that you must make. While I recognize the sovereignty of God in salvation, I realize also the responsibility the sinner has. For the Lord commands you to repent. The Lord commands you to believe and to come to Christ and to trust him alone for eternal salvation. Now, what will it be this final night? Christ or the world? What will it be, friend? Heaven or hell? Saved or lost? Glory for me, or despair in that place called hell? What will it be? Life or death? The Savior or your sin? Good or evil? blessing or cursing, I exhort you to choose life tonight and to come to Christ. A decision is sought from these people in the text. Can I say something else? A day is specified to these people in the text. You notice the words "this day" in verse 19. 6 times in this passage. In verses 2, 8, 11, 15, 16, 18, and 19. That word is used 6 times in the one short passage of Scripture. That word, that little phrase is used, "this day." This day, this day, this day, this day, this day, this day. No doubt the Spirit of God through Moses was bringing the people to consider that this day was the most important day of their lives. And can I say this to you? It is. Every time I have preached and we have gathered for prayer, we knew it wasn't just another meeting we're going through. We weren't going through a routine. We didn't just have a program on a piece of paper. We just didn't have an order of service. We just didn't have professionalism in the pulpit. We were conscious as we met for prayer that this night was the most important night of your life. And so it is. This night. And the Bible, the gospel has a this day, doesn't it? Just as Moses said to those people, "This day, you choose." So the gospel has a this day. The Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And furthermore, my spirit shall not always strive with man." And when the gospel is preached, and the Spirit of God is working, and Christ is calling, and you have any concern in your soul about your sin, and about the judgment day, and about heaven and hell, and you have any guilt at all, or any sense, and your conscience at all is not well between you and a holy God, that's the time to act. The old saying is, and I'm a townie as you know nothing about the farming community, but you strike when the iron is hot and you make hay when the sun shines. That principle in the natural world is applicable to the spiritual. And when the iron is hot, that's the time to strike out for the Lord, to come to Christ. For if it cools, your heart will harden like a piece of steel. It'll never be motivated, never be moved, never be inspired. And this day, this night is the night you must be saved. Now, did you hear that? This night. You cannot leave it. You say, "Well, when a new preacher comes, I'll see how he goes." No, don't you even leave it. "Well, I'll wait until I hear a few boys coming and they might just speak to me." Listen, God's speaking now. He's speaking now. And this night you need to be saved. You need to come to Christ now. We're uncertain of death. You remember the rich farmer? "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." We're unsure of tomorrow. Our motto for gospel campaigning in this church has been, "Get right with God. Boast not thyself of tomorrow." That's our motto. That's the banner we have for this church. It's in this church building. We have the banner when we gospel campaign and whenever we evangelize and we go outside of these four walls to reach out to society with the gospel. We take that banner with us. Get right with God. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We're unaware of Christ's second coming. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour, this night, as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's a time, isn't there? And this is it. It's time you were saved. For it is time to seek the Lord. Now, there is a decision sought from these people. There's a day specified to these people. And finally, there's a declaration sounded before these people. This is a very solemn time that I'm coming to. And I'm very conscious that this is my last gospel message to you as your minister. And I do believe there's a solemnity about this meeting. For some of you, I have prayed for you. I have shed tears for you. That'll never save you. But it shows you the love God has for you when human beings can feel so much for you. How much more the Lord. And for 23 years, you have sat under my ministry, unmoved and still unconverted. And there's a declaration that sounded here that is extremely solemn. "I call," Moses said, heaven and earth to record this day against you. The solemnity of what he had to say to Israel, the seriousness of all that he had been speaking about, and now the subject with he is dealing with, life and death, good and evil, blessing and cursing. Witnesses would rise one day, and they would say to Almighty God at the judgment bar, I was there when Moses exhorted us to choose life. I was there all those years of Moses' leadership whenever he set before us the way of life and death, good and evil, blessing and cursing. I was present and I heard Moses say that. Well, friends, listen to me. I am not Moses and you know that. But I want to do what he did. And I want your attention. Look at me. Listen to me. I want to call heaven, and I'm doing this, and I am doing this reverently, for I love the Lord. I want to address heaven right now. That's what it says in the text. I call heaven to record this day against you. And who's in heaven? I call God the Father, the one who planned salvation in eternity past, to record this day that I have set before you and my ministry here, the way of life and the way of death. I have exhorted you to choose life. I call God the Son, the lovely Savior of sinners, the well-beloved of the Father. I call God the Son, the second person of the triune God, the one who purchased salvation with his own life and death at the cross, to record this day against you. And I call God the Holy Spirit, the one who presents salvation to sinners, the one who regenerates the dead soul and spirit, who gives new life to sinners, who quickens them in death, brings them to new birth, and gives them the graces of repentance unto life and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I address publicly the triune Jehovah God of Israel. And I say, Lord, record this day that for 23 years I have preached the way of life to this congregation. And therefore, I am free from the blood of all men. That blood on the judgment day will not drip from my hands if you perish. It will not be on the skirt of my garment if you're in hell. I have sought to preach to you, and I call heaven. And then it says, I call heaven and earth. Now, who on earth will I call? I will call the session of this church, past members as well, from the clerk of session, right down to the elder and to the senior minister of this church, who have the spiritual oversight of this congregation. I call them at the judgment bar of God to stand up and say, whether I preach the gospel to you or not, and whether in 23 years I compromised on that message, or I held it back because it wasn't palatable and I might offend you, I call the committee of this church, past and present members, each communicant, born again member of this church, and each saved congregational member, friend, and others that have ever heard me preach, to record this day against you, that I have sought as best I can to present a living Christ to dying men and women, and I've exhorted you to come to the Savior and to trust him and to make him your Savior. I've told you how you can be saved when you acknowledge that you are a sinner, when you realize you cannot save yourself. You recognize that Christ died for you at the cross, that he suffered the just for the unjust to bring you to God. And I've also exhorted you to turn from your sin, to repent, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to invite him into your heart and into your life to be your own and personal Savior. I have done so as if I was speaking to a 6-year-old child, as opposed even to a 99-year-old adult. That you might not go away and say, I didn't understand it. I didn't know. I wasn't sure. You're without excuse. And I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. This is your last opportunity in that sense for me to preach as your minister and your pastor. And therefore tonight I exhort you in closing that you'll come to Christ. Will you come? Will you make this night more special than it is by coming to Christ? You know, that would mean more to me than any presentation this church could ever give me. And they've been good to me. To see you saved, that'll be the greatest joy that I would ever have. And I can leave this congregation knowing that God set his seal to ministry and to the preaching of Christ and the salvation of precious souls. Will you come? Will you trust the Savior tonight? Will you say, yes, I've got to come tonight. I've got to be saved tonight. I'll not leave this house until I'm sure that it's well with my soul. Now, if you say, I need more help, preacher, well, we're here, and I mean that. And we have a lot of family and friends, and we want to see them. But can I say something to you? That means more to me, seeing you saved, than even seeing my friends and family tonight. A very special time if you came to the Savior. I trust the Lord will speak through his word, bless the preaching of the gospel, and close my earthly ministry here with the salvation of sinners for his eternal glory.